All right. Good morning, Grace. Well, as you can tell, I am not with you this morning. This was not planned. And so I have a little bit to share with you about what's going on and give you some good updates, and we'll keep increasing in excitement on each of the things I have to share with you. So the first one is in regards to my cancer treatment. It's been working, and it's almost been working too good. We're at a point where my scheduled infusion from last week got canceled because I ended up becoming neutropenic. And so if you know what that is, then no explanation needed. But most people don't really know what that is. And so your body has neutrophils, which are a type of white blood cell, and mine currently has almost none. So what that means is that type of white blood cell, it protects your body from simple viruses and bacteria and even microorganisms that we come in contact with every day. And so my body currently doesn't have the ability to fight those off. For example, can't be around fresh cut flowers, can't eat certain foods, got to be careful. Salads and fruits, they can all have microorganisms on them that could make me extremely ill. As you can imagine, that means no contact with people. And so that's very difficult for me, as you can imagine. That's why I'm not here on Sunday as much as I absolutely would love to be. But got to be careful around my family. Can't even be around my dog, Jethro. He doesn't know what to do. He thinks I'm mad at him, but he'll get over it. But with that said, it's just a bump in the road. We heard someone say it's a hitch in your giddy up. And so this is just a new challenge. I'm so thankful to the Lord that it happened this week, because we finished Revelation last week, and it's the perfect time for me to seek the Lord more about the next book we're going to study together. So it worked out really well. But just keep praying for me. They gave me a shot to boost my white blood cells, and we'll find out in 2 weeks if they've got the neutropenia under control. So then I can return to all the normal things that I love to do. All right, so that's me. And then Jen's mom, quick update on her and her recovery from the motorcycle accident. Her mom is getting better every day, just a little every day. And we actually saw a video her dad sent of her mom using a walker, which on paper, as we've said before, the doctors have been saying she shouldn't be alive. And they are dumbfounded by the fact that she is doing the things that she's able to do even already. So she's even, she transitioned into their car the other day to sit down and see how that went with physical therapy. So it's really great, those accomplishments. But keep praying for brain function and mobility. She's still healing in every way, and so there's still plenty to pray for. So please keep doing that. And then I have a bit of maybe a surprise for most of you, exciting news about what God's doing at our church. Many of you know Eddie Madera and his wife Lisa and their three boys. They've been leading our junior high group for some time, and we have been praying for some time. And so now, come January 9th of this next year, we will be ordaining Eddie Madera as a pastor. Super exciting. And it's something that Eddie has been working very hard towards for some time. And it's been a joy for me to help in his pastoral training and studies. And we get to celebrate that as a church. And when he's ordained, he's going to become the new children's ministry pastor, which we've never had. We've always wanted a children's pastor. And now God has provided him and his wife, Lisa, to help lead and step into this role. And Eddie and Lisa have already worked beautifully with Sandy, who's in children's ministry over there doing an excellent job. They did the best VBS we've ever had, and so they're going to make an amazing team. So when you see them today, make sure you tell them congratulations, and we have a lot to look forward to as a church and for children's ministry and our ministries overall. So exciting, exciting news. And then, with no further ado, I get the joy of introducing our guest speaker this morning. His name is Pastor Dave Mitchell, And Pastor Dave actually pastored a church in Corona for 10 years before he was the senior pastor for 22 years of Calvary Church Santa Ana. If you're from Orange County, you're very familiar with this church. It is an outstanding church that's been a pillar of truth and the gospel in Orange County for many, many years. And Dave served as a senior pastor there for quite some time. And I looked at his bio. I did a little research. He came highly recommended from our friend Matt Doan. He spoke here in my stead before. Many of you know him. But Matt recommended Pastor Dave. And so I read through his bio and I found some of this information. It talked about his bachelor's degree. It talked about his master's degree at seminary. It talked about his doctor of ministry degree from Talbot. But then this bit of information struck me and I loved it the most. It said, Dave is married to Joy. I mean, what a sovereign and amazing point. Clearly, that is a sweet wife, Joy. And they have two daughters together. But I love the double meaning in that. Because our marriages and our lives should be marked by a marriage to joy. That the joy of the Lord should be that defining characteristic of our faith and our practice. And I believe that to be true of Dave and his sweet wife, Joy. And just to know that his preaching is marked by that joy. And so I know that you're going to be supremely blessed by him and him being able to bring God's word to us this morning. So I would like to pray for him and pray for you as we study God's word together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the time of worship we've already participated in together. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and the purposes you are putting into place for our lives. And Lord, we thank you that even when curveballs are thrown, Lord, it doesn't surprise you. And you give us the grace needed to address those new situations and new challenges and overcome them by faith and trust in you. And Lord, I thank you for your gracious provision of Pastor Dave this morning, that he was free and able to preach this morning. And he's currently the pastor of teaching and spiritual enrichment at Calvary Church Santa Ana. But I love that they allow their pastors on staff to serve other local churches in this way. And what a blessing it is for us. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill him and enable him, Lord, this morning to preach your word faithfully and straightforward as he has done his entire pastoral ministry. Give us ears to hear what you are saying. And may your Holy Spirit give us the ability to do what your word commands. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you so much for praying. See you soon.
It's good to be with you. Yeah, I used to pastor what used to be called Faith Baptist Church. It was my first church coming out right out of Dallas Seminary in 1977. We started there. And it was up there, if you know Corona at all, it's Lincoln and Ontario Avenue, the intersection there. There is still a building there. It's a church. It's changed hands. It's a different church than when I was there. And I think it merged with another church, and I think it's somewhere here in Norco, but I have no idea whatever happened to. Yeah, but I remember we had a family that came from Norco to our church, and their names are Ed and Arlene Hankins. And he is a construction guy, a cowboy guy, and I remember I'd shake his hand, and it was that strong grip, and his hand felt like sandpaper, and just that ruggedness of life. And coming down 6th Street, I guess I'd never been down 6th Street. I didn't realize it's kind of, this is like horse property, right? This is the, and I know that Pastor Phil said he wears his cowboy boots. I don't have any cowboy boots, but I love horses, and so hopefully that gets me in a little bit. But it's good to be with you. Thank you. Rosie was telling me that you had a senior pastor here before who rode his motorcycle in. I drove in, I saw a Road Glide over there, and I have a Road Glide Ultra, have done a lot of cross-country traveling the motorcycle as well. And just to kind of give you a little feel about our church, Calvary Church Santa Ana, pretty conservative church. You know, when I started there, I always wore a dark suit. I had two suits, dark and darker, and I would wear those suits early on, and everybody else had a suit on. It was a very conservative church, and I said, we need to loosen up a little bit. And so I was preaching a message on Noah. He and I called it a rebel in his time, a rebel for righteousness. And so I thought, wouldn't it be interesting if I did something that looks sort of rebellious? And so they filmed me riding my motorcycle from my house all the way to the church. They didn't know it was me because I had a full-face helmet on. And then when the time came for the camera shot for me to ride in, I rode my motorcycle into the church, the equivalent of coming from there into here. And people were shocked because they had loud pipes and they just couldn't, wow, and they stood up and they applauded. It was just an amazing moment. And I preached on Noah. And then I knew that I would get some comments. You know, every pastor, you know, you brace for that Monday, Tuesday response, those emails, those anonymous notes, and those things that can sort of sting a little bit. And this woman left a voicemail for me, and she self-identified. She says, "I'm a little old lady sitting in the back. And when I saw you ride that motorcycle in the church, I was shocked. I was shocked that in the sanctuary of God, you would bring something like that." And she thought it was just so unholy and so unworthy of the worship experience. And so as I continued to listen, I sort of like sank in my seat thinking, well, what should I say to her? And then she said, "But." And so you always like to hear a "but" after the negative because it means something positive is going to come. And then she said, "But when I saw what you did at the end of the service," and what I did at the end of the service, I said, "Men, if you, like Noah, would like to be a rebel for righteousness, a rebel for the cause of Christ, stand." And there's men all over, and they stood up. And she said, "When I saw all those men standing, I realized that what you had done was something terrific. And so I applaud you for what you have done." And so there's sometimes when you only get half the story of half of understanding things and you don't get the full big picture of what God may want to do, sometimes it's easy to become just a little bit negative and a little bit critical. And this morning, I thought I would talk in light of everything that's going on with your pastor, Pastor Phil, and his mother-in-law and his father-in-law and motorcyclists. You know, you hear about those accidents, it always puts that extra little fear in your life. But to understand what is God up to. So I'm going to take the book of Habakkuk. It's in the Old Testament. It's about four books from the end of the Old Testament, if you have your Bibles. I actually have been resorting to using an iPad because my eyes have gotten so old that I need the help to be able to read it. But Habakkuk is one of these wonderful books that I wanted to spend some time on. And I love to take these Old Testament, what we call the minor prophets, and expose them to people in this time of 2021. And one of the things that I like to remind ourselves, if some of you get to heaven before I get to heaven, and you happen to run into a guy named Habakkuk, what I'd love for you to say is that, you know, there was this old guy that came and visited our church one Sunday. I don't remember his name, but he taught from the book of Habakkuk that you wrote. And Habakkuk will say, "Really? Are people still reading my book? Didn't know anybody knew who I was, that I was even in the Bible." And so I want to be an encouragement to Habakkuk when we get to heaven, that we are still remembering the writings that sometimes are a little difficult to understand. But one of the great themes, you know, I think about your Pastor Phil and his in-laws. We often ask the question, why? Why is God doing what he's doing? Help me to work that process through. And the book of Habakkuk is all about why. So it's just one word. And Rosie, I commend you. You put the outline in the bulletin here. I had no idea. I gave all this stuff to her on Friday, and it took us, half a dozen emails to finally get all this stuff dialed in. And so thank you for cranking that out so fast. So you outline there to help follow along. I'm going to throw a bunch of notes up here. My brain is very analytical, so I like to organize my thoughts. And so these are some thoughts that occur to me, sort of a 6,000-foot level flight over the book of Habakkuk to pick out of it, I think, themes that he is wanting us to understand. So the book of Habakkuk is why. Why? Why are these things happening? God allows us to ask him why. Even Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he said on the cross, and he's speaking really from Psalm 22. Why? Well, also in Psalm 74, it says, "Oh God, why have you rejected us forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep?" So God allows us to ask him why. God understands the frustration when things don't go the way we want them to go. And I want us to sort of unpack a little bit some of the stuff that comes from Habakkuk. There are a number of whys in the first chapter of Habakkuk. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw." And so he has this vision of things. Habakkuk is writing, and he's really frustrated because what's happening is around 600 B.C., a little bit before 600 B.C., and what's had already happened in 722 B.C., Assyria had come and destroyed the 10 northern tribes of Israel. So there is no northern Israel anymore. It's only the southern Israel. It's the area of Judah. And in 586 B.C., King Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and utterly wipe out the city of Jerusalem, destroy the temple. And so in the process of 605 to 597 to 586, the southern tribe of Judah, and Judah and Benjamin, the two southern tribes, they're being wiped out. And Habakkuk sees the hand of God working in this national way of wiping out a broad section of his country. And he's frustrated. God, why are you allowing this? He says here in verse 2, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness, yet destruction and violence are before me? Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored and justice never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted." And so he's just frustrated, God. Why are you allowing the Babylonians to come and wreak havoc on our country? God, why are you allowing these terrible things to occur? You allow the law to be ignored. You allow the iniquity to rise up. And I love this little phrase, that verse 2, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help?" When I thought about that, and God bless you all for, and your Pastor Phil, for going through the book of Revelation. That's a pretty heavyweight book to go through, right? And I've studied that, I've taught that, and just very challenging. So thank you for going through the book of Revelation, one of those books that prepares us for heaven. And one of the things that reminded me when I saw in verse 2, "How long, O Lord?" There's a little verse in Revelation chapter 6, 9, and 10. And it's a group of martyrs, some of you remember. A group of martyrs are dying during this havoc of a time on earth. And they're finally in heaven after going through this tribulational period. And they stand before the Lord. And they're in heaven now. And they stand before the Lord. "How long," they say, "will you allow these horrible things to occur on earth?" If I paraphrase it. Can you imagine your first day in heaven, first moments in heaven, and your first question is, "How long are you going to allow this to keep going on? This is terrible down there." And then the Lord says to them, "Here's your white robe. Go over here and rest for a little while, until the rest of those who are going to come and join you in heaven, join you in heaven." And so that's, you know, there's this permission that God gives to us. And we think, sometimes I think, I am weak in faith when I get frustrated with God for the iniquity of the sin, the unjust things that happen. I think, God, it's just not fair. Why? And I think, if only I had more faith, I would never ask that question. Yet those in heaven asked it. Habakkuk asks it. And God says, "Write those things down, Habakkuk, because in 2021, there's some guy named Dave that's going to talk about it to a group of people." And I want that to be part of my inspired, authoritative word of God, that I allow godly people like Habakkuk, frustrated with the conditions around them, to ask God, why? Why are these things going on? So these are the whys that I throw on the screen. They're there on the outline for you as well. Why won't God answer my prayers? Why is it painful, suffering, and injustice continuing? Why does God allow and do nothing about it in verse 2? Why is there so much division and strife in our lives? Why do people get away with disobeying God? And why do evil people succeed in hurting good people? God, why? Those are some of the whys that are coming out of there. Down in verse 13, I love this verse. It says, "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and yet you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor? Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously?" I mean, that's almost, I'd almost feel like I'm blaspheming God. God, you're looking at all this evil, but you seem to favor it. God, why are you allowing that? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? Then he says in verse 15, the Chaldeans bring all of them with a hook. The Chaldeans is another way of saying the Babylonians. So he knew that in 605, the king Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and start destroying the tribe of Judah, and ultimately in 586 destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, took everything out of that temple, took it all back to Babylon. And for 70 years, these people lived in exile, had nothing. So Habakkuk's seen this play out, this national disaster, and he's asking these questions of why. Why is that going on? And so what he wants us to understand is, what do we need to know when we don't know why? Here are some observations that I want to bring from the text of what God would have us to know when we don't know why God is allowing things to go on in our lives, in our country, in a bigger world that's surrounding us as well. The first thing that I observe in this passage is God is working even when you don't understand his ways. And that's a very simple way of saying that. But notice in verse 5 what he says here. Look among the nations. This is God speaking back. Look among the nations. Observe. Be astonished. Wonder. And here's what God says. Because I am doing something in your days, and you would not believe it if you were told. So I need to hear from God. I need to know that when in my personal life, in my family's life, in my church's life, in the community of my life, in the country that I believe in and live in, that God, you are doing something in my days, and I wouldn't believe it if you told me. And that's what God's doing to Israel. It's what he's doing in our lives. These are truths that are timeless. It was specific to that time, but it's a timeless principle of God doing these things. That's why Isaiah 55, 8, and 9 says this. It wants us to understand. Well, here's the map of Babylon taking over all that country of Iraq, Iran, Syria, Israel. They just dominated the land in those days. And God was going to punish, by the way, God did punish Babylon for what they did. So it's an amazing, amazing theological concept to think about. God allows Babylon in, but then he punishes Babylon for what they did because he brings the people back into Jerusalem way back in like around 539 BC, and he has the Persian king, King Cyrus, actually pay to build a temple in Jerusalem, which is an incredible thing. But Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says this to us, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. There's an act of faith that God is inviting us into, that when the frustration of difficult circumstances hit us, that God is saying, I want you to be astonished and in wonder, because I'm doing something in your days that you would not believe if I told you, because my ways are higher than your ways. I like to understand all the reasons why God does things. I wish that I understood everything why God is doing what he's doing. I wish I had a complete insight to every act of God. But the fear in my own heart is, if I think I know God that well, I'm not sure my God is big enough, right? Because a big God says, Dave, you don't understand it. There's something bigger going on here. You know, we have a little granddaughter. She's about 15 months old. And when she comes over to our house, you know, her mind is so limited in understanding things. Why should I have to take a nap? You know, I don't want to take a nap. No, don't make me take a nap. And we put her down because she needs to have a nap. But she doesn't understand. If she had my mind, she'd say, oh, I know. I love to take a nap, you know. I wish I could take a nap every day. I'm jealous of her. But she doesn't get that. And as simplistic as that illustration is, there are other things that God says, Dave, you know, just think about Camille. She doesn't get it. You don't get it. I get it. And I'm doing something that I want you to understand, that it takes time for these astonished belief systems to come to the light of day. So beware that God is doing something. Then secondly, look to God's word. And I love the fact that you are students of the word here. My little pet peeve here. Here's the old preacher coming out of me, right? That I'm fearful that, you know what a TED Talk is? TED Talk's like a 15-minute little, here's a little thing that I think I'm going to, little ditty that I want to throw out. I'm fearful that churches are becoming like TED Talks with a little bit of scripture thrown in, that we sort of brush past the scripture. but we never dig into the scripture. And I'm fearful that as the Church of America continues in its current trend, that the concept of having Bibles in hand and text going through the scriptures and expository preaching is sort of fading away. So that's a whole other message that I just thought I'd give it to you, since I may not have another chance to share that with you. But look to God's Word to know Him and how He is working. I love what Habakkuk says. If you drop down to Habakkuk chapter 2, and where I know we're flying over a bunch of other verses there, but in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1, it says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself at the rampart. Here's Habakkuk. I'm going to stand guard. Okay. I will keep watch to see what He will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. I love this guy. He says, I know what you're doing. I know the Babylonians are coming. I see them. They're attacking us. They're destroying us. But God, I'm going to stand here and just watch. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to watch and see what you're going to say. What do you have to say about this? And how I may reply when I'm reproved. God, I'm just going to get back into your word. I was reading, I've been reading through the Psalms in my own personal time. And just 2 days ago, I read through Psalm 54. And there the psalmist is saying, God, I don't understand all this evil, this attacks that's going on. But Lord, one thing I do know is that you still want me to come and worship you. You still want me to come and look to you. You still want me to come before you and honor you and have my free will offering to give to you. That in the midst of all this attacking that the psalmist is going through, I says, no, one thing I want you to do is still be faithful to me. You know, I was thinking about coming back here to Corona, North Corona, right? But Corona, Norco area. You know, we started here. And I think back just in before we came to Corona, I met Joy, and Joy is a joyful person. She lives up to her name. She is more joyful than I am. And so I love her, and she's so kind and considerate to me, and she's better than I deserved when we got married. I met her in Westmont College, where both of us went to Westmont College. There we met, became friends, buddies. And by the time we were graduating, we thought, you know, we're in love with each other, so we should get married. So a year later, after my 1 year at Dallas Seminary, we got married that summer. But I remember at Westmont, I felt called by the Lord to be a pastor someday, to preach the word. And I took this class from a professor there at Westmont, and it was a theological class, a biblical class, and he was teaching, and when the midterm came, it was one of these, you know, essays. Remember if you're old enough, the Blue Book? still brings a fear in my heart. But you fill that out with these big essay questions. And he had questions on there like, explain the theological meaning of Scarborough Fair by Simon and Garfunkel. I go, what? And so I just tried to do the best I could, and I flunked. I failed. So I went in to talk to him, and I said to him, you know, I believe that I'm being called by God to be a pastor, to be a teacher of God's word. But I failed your test, and it's a theology class. How can I be a pastor if I can't even pass a theology class? And he said to me, well, maybe that means as God's telling you that you're not called to be a pastor. And my heart just sunk. I thought, oh, you know, he's a professor. He must know what he's talking about. But I persisted. And then I went to Dallas Seminary. And my first semester at Dallas Seminary, I took Psalms from Bruce Waltke. And Bruce Waltke is a dear, sainted guy. And his prayers to begin each class was worth the price of the class itself. And he's teaching us Psalms. And I took the midterm. And I flunked the midterm. And you're by now thinking, this guy's an idiot, you know? And so, but I just kept on persisting in that. And then we went to our first church here up in Lincoln and Ontario, Faith Baptist Church, as it was known then. And we had a couple in our church he was a deacon. We didn't have elders, we had deacons. It was a Baptist church, and his wife was the treasurer. And so they were very involved, very committed. One day I'm standing in the office there with what we called at that time our secretary. And we're standing there, and he walks in, and he brings a box of his notes. And the treasurer, his wife, brings in a box of her treasurer stuff. And I said, what's going on? She says, we're leaving the church. really? Well, I'm shocked. What? Why? What's going on? He said, well, we don't want to talk about it. So I made an appointment and went with them the next week and sat with them in their living room, along with a deacon. For 2.5 hours, this couple told me everything that's wrong with me and why I'm not called to the ministry and that I should find an occupation that is more suitable to the way God has made you, because you're not really fit to be a pastor. And I'm telling you, that hurts, right? Wait, I've been to seminary. I paid a lot of money for that, you know? And so I was crushed. And I remember after that, I went home and Joe and I just walked up and down Lincoln Avenue. It's kind of an uphill, downhill thing. And just trying to process, what's going on, God? What are you trying to do to me? Why are you allowing these successive things of telling me what a failure I am, and they're not called to do these things? And the only conclusion, here I am, you know, what, 44 years later, for 44 years I've not been doing God's work. And then, you know, so, but here I am thinking to myself, so, you know, when you get to be old like me, you kind of look back and you have a new perspective, and the perspective is something to what I see here. It says, you know, when the Babylonians attack, when the enemy attacks, he loves to defeat us. He doesn't want us to stand guard. As he says here, I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. As I think back and reflect upon that now in my older years, I said, that's what I did subconsciously. He says, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm going to be steadfast to do what I believe you called me to do. Even if I've got people who are like wind in my face, trying to slow me down. God, don't let me fail to stand guard. Stand at my guard post. Station myself to see what you're going to say and how I may reply when I'm reproved. I was reproved. And I said, God, I'm still here for you. If you've got something else, send me elsewhere. But until that time comes, I'm going to stand guard. As I look back, I said, God blesses the faithfulness of his servants who sometimes hit the winds of attacks and criticism and judgment and painful situations. But those who, as he says, who look to God's word, we know better. God, I'm going to stand guard until you speak to me and tell me otherwise. So God invites us into that kind of relationship, because it's not always going to be easy. There's going to be people standing in my way telling me, well, I'm not doing the right thing. And sometimes they speak truth into my life and I need to hear that. But sometimes it's just simply kind of derailing what God really ultimately wants to do. So what I do is I humbly wait. I humbly wait in faith for God to work and fulfill his promises. I love verses 3 and 4. It goes on to say here, in verse 2, actually, let me read there. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. So it says, write that thing down. Write these things down, Habakkuk, because someday somebody's going to preach this stuff. And so here we are today. And it says in verse 3, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. Wait for it. For it will certainly come, if will not delay. For behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Wait for it, he says. Wait. The proud one, the soul's not right with him. Don't become proud. Don't think you know better. Those things that I went through from Westmont to Dallas to this couple that confronted me, it was a humbling thing. I mean, I was broken in spirit. And I didn't know whether I should keep going on, but I said, Lord, I don't know what else to do but to keep going on. And so he blessed that, I think, in some ways. But you wait. You wait upon the Lord, but the righteous will live by his faith. This word for faith is really faithfulness. It's certainty. It's like the strong arms of a mother and an infant. This word for faith, a mom, it comes out of a, there's one person who's written about this that says it's a picture of a mother holding an infant. And there's nothing more powerful than the arms of a mother holding her own baby. When I watch our little Camille that jumps into my wife's arms and just reaches out and just snuggles and sticks her little snotty nose into Joy's neck and just rubs it all over the place. There's that embrace, and I look at that and I say, that's faith. Little Camille, the faith in her Grammy's loving arms. And so Habakkuk says, I want you to jump into my arms. God says, jump into my arms and I will embrace you. And it takes faith to do that. It takes big faith. There's an interesting analogy of that. Henry Nouwen, if you've read him, Henry Nouwen has written a lot of theological, devotional things that are fascinating. And like any human writer, you have to discern, you know, what's being said is aligned with God's truth. But he remembers encountering a friend who had trapeze artists in their family. And they explained what a trapeze artist, how they work. And on the screen, you can see there is a catcher. And he's the guy on the left who's got his arms stretched out. And then there's the flyer. And that's the woman who's on the other side who's going to release from that trapeze bar. And when she releases from that trapeze bar, she flies by faith that the catcher will catch her. And what he said, here's one quote that I want to throw on the screen. He said this, "The flyer must never try to catch the catcher. The catcher will catch the flyer, but she must wait in absolute trust." So God is, you know, if I can not get too cheesy with this, but God is the catcher. And sometimes we have to release and say, God, I'm flying. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know if I'm going to make it. I hope I get to your arms. But God, I know that you are there. And I'm going to release myself from whatever lack of faith, whatever worry, whatever burden, whatever concern. I'm going to release from that and say, God, just catch me. Hold me like a mother carrying her infant. Embrace me. And this is what Habakkuk is talking about. In fact, some people believe the name Habakkuk actually means to embrace. That we want to embrace our God and we want our God to embrace us. And so Habakkuk is inviting us into that world, but the righteous will live by faith. We don't get it. We don't understand it. We're frustrated like crazy. But God, I trust you that you're going to do something beyond what I fully understand. We also see this in the text, among the five woes, and I'm going to go through this and take the time, but you can read through it. You can see in verse 6, there's a woe to him who increases what is not his. In verse 9, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, stealing, and woe to him in verse 12 who builds a city with bloodshed. Verse 15, woe to you who make your neighbors drink, mix with venom, even to make them drunk. This abuse of people, this abuse of money. He says, don't fall prey to this mindset that you need to get even, you need to get justice, you need to make what is wrong right. Don't do evil so that somehow you can think you can help God out. And so that's what chapter 2 is often developing here. He says, God, just don't allow me to be in this woe category. And so I just leave that. We don't have enough time to go through all that in great detail. But notice this, then prayerfully, what we need to do is prayerfully turn to the Lord for his power and his presence. I love this last verse of chapter 2. He talked about all these woes, of all the terrible things that the Babylonians are doing. We shouldn't do that. But then he says in verse 20, and actually, verse 20 somehow goes better with chapter 3, but, and you know, they didn't have chapter divisions in Habakkuk's day. But it says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. I love the but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And sometimes you just have to stop and pause. Now, I love in Psalm 73 there, the psalmist says, you know, I was frustrated by all the things that are happening around the world. But then I went into the sanctuary of God, and I began to understand. I love that. It's one of the reasons Sunday services like this are so valuable. All the things that happen all week long, but then the psalm says, but when I went into the sanctuary of God, I began to understand. And this is what the psalmist is saying here. Let all the earth be silent before him, because the Lord is in his holy temple. And he has this wonderful prayer. It's actually some sort of a worship musical thing that Habakkuk is teaching on here. So he sort of breaks into this musical rendition of this prayer. And it says in verse 2 of chapter 3, Lord, I've heard the report about you and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God, in all that you're doing, revive your work. God, I don't understand it. I don't know why. I don't fully comprehend or receive all that's going to happen to our country. And it's going to be destroyed. But God, I want you to still do your work. So he begins to pray, God, remember mercy. Remember mercy. I love this next point. By remembering his mercy and how he helped others in the past, we begin to reflect upon all that God has done. And one of the ways that we do that is to remember his good work in the past as well. By admitting our own weaknesses, because it's not always easy. We get so frustrated with things. I love down in verse 16. And he hears about all the Babylonians and all the evil that's coming. Verse 16 says, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones. And in my place, I tremble because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us, the Babylonians. I must wait quietly for the days of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. That's staggering to me. Can you imagine, the Canadians are going to attack America. They're more powerful than us. Just pretend. And so they're going to come and they're going to destroy America. And you sit there and say, Lord, I'm waiting for the Canadians to come. I'm waiting quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. That's scary. But that's what he's thinking. He's thinking this neighboring country is going to wipe us out. And he's sitting there and he says, my lips trembled, my lips quivered, my bones are decaying. I tremble in my place, my inward parts. He's devastated. I love the honesty of that, the transparency. It says, I don't have to act like everything's okay. You know, you walk up to people and say, how you doing? Oh, I'm okay. And then you spend a little bit of time, you're not okay at all. You got a lot of stuff going on. There's a lot of drama in your life. And it just takes sometimes time for people to sit down and say, you know what? I'm not okay. My inward parts tremble. And my gut is churning within me over the prospects of all these things that are occurring. There's a man that I read about, and he's a pastor in Delaware. Let me tell you a little bit about his story. He's Pastor Chuck Betters. He's pastoring a church in Delaware and just a godly man, teaching the Word of God, loves the Lord, loves the Bible, loves his people. And then one day, he got the phone call. His 16-year-old son was killed in an automobile accident. And of course, I've never lost a child. Maybe some of you have. I can't imagine the pain of that circumstance. And so he was broken. A pastor who has become broken. And they processed through all that, and he became kind of angry with God. You know, I preach these messages every Sunday. I said, God, you can trust our God. You can trust our God. You can trust our God. And then God allows his son to be killed. And I love that he became open with his congregation. I love this quote from him. He says, on the days leading to Sundays, I struggled like a king, like King David. When King David said, why, O God? I shook my fist. I wondered at times if God even existed. Mark's death forced my preaching to drag the word through a furnace of human heartache. The cliche Christian answers and platitudes were burned away. That's right. The cliches we throw out, man, they're lost in a heart that is grieving the loss of a child. He says, only truth remained. And our church changed. Ours has become a place for hurting, grieving people. Those who bear God's scorch marks to struggle openly through faith. Say, God, it's not easy. I'm in a lot of pain. I don't get it. And it changed his church. The openness and the transparency of that. He says, after that, they had a young man named David. And David invited Pastor Chuck over to his house, and they had an ethnic meal that he had prepared just for him. He says, I've been diagnosed with brain cancer, David said. And Chuck says, oh, I'm so sorry. So David began worshiping with them on Sundays. And David became so weak that he couldn't stand, but they began to sing that great song, Shout to the Lord. Remember that song? It's kind of an older song. Shout to the Lord. And I haven't heard that in years, but I love that song, Shout to the Lord. He was so weak that he had to have two people help him stand up. And he looked at Chuck and says, Chuck, if you can still trust God with what he has done to your son, I can trust him as well. And he entered into the faith on Jesus Christ for his salvation. His life was changed eternally because he died. He died not long after that. And it was that transparency of Chuck facing the grief of loss like Habakkuk. My inward parts trembled, my lips quivered, my decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble. The honesty of this openness, that it hurts like crazy for me to go through this, but I'm going to still trust my God. That's where the testimony begins to see lives changed. Helping people go through those times, and then finally, ask God for the spiritual strength that lifts you above your circumstances. And that's what he does here at the very last. He says, all these horrible things that are going on, I love the way he wraps it up. Verse 18, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. And for all that God's going to do, I'm still going to rejoice in the Lord. I exult in the Lord, the God of my salvation. For the Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet. He makes me walk in my high places. And then he says, oh, by the way, this is a musical thing for the choir director on my stringed instrument. So let's sing about that, he says. Now, I don't know about hinds' feet. I have a picture here. I wanted to show you this. But I want to show a video here. This is what it looks like. It's just like, are you out of your mind? And so, but let me show you this video here of, let's see, let me get to it. Imagine Habakkuk is in this country land. This would be the area that Habakkuk was in, the southeastern part of Israel. And these are some of the beasts that he sees walking on these high places. And so he begins to write about these animals. He sees them walking on these unbelievably treacherous pathways that no sane person would ever attempt. And so Habakkuk says, you know, I remember watching these hinds, I remember watching these goats walk in these places. I can't imagine how they could traverse such a terrible, terrible terrain. And yet there they are, jumping, when you think you're out of your mind to jump there. And they stand there, and he's got two little babies following behind, learning how to jump and leap and trust that God has made them for such a time as this to jump down a mountain like that. Can you imagine Habakkuk watching these things? That's why Habakkuk writes this. The Lord, he has made my feet like hinds' feet, because this is what he sees. This is what is so treacherous about that life that those animals were living. And so he says, I want to record that. And the beauty of that is that God sometimes allows us to be in the terrain, the pathway, that looks like there's no hope. And yet, when we leap and trust God, God says, I want you to help me rise. There he goes. Just unbelievable. God, I want to be like that with you. That when the ruggedness of the circumstances of my life are just so devastating, that I can still walk and trust you. So it's interesting that he begins this book when he's down in the pits. He concludes this book on the mountaintop. He says, God, let me walk on that rugged terrain that you've given to me. But let me be like the hinds' feet, where I never lose my strength. Let me walk in those high places, trusting you. So I pray for you as a church. Pray for Pastor Phil and his family, his dear wife. She's going through this as well, and you're going through it with him. That we would walk on those high places, trusting God for what he still is doing in control of our lives. So let me pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you remind us that you're a mighty God. You're still in charge. Lord, we know that there will be circumstances that are so difficult. And we will ask why, and we even can become very frustrated. And Lord, it can become emotionally trembling in our hearts and our minds. But God, help us to be, like Habakkuk says, exulting and rejoicing in you. And that we will walk on our high places because you have prepared us through the ruggedness of life to be faithful to you. and trust you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.